And we're going to get into the 16th chapter, the last chapter of the book of Mark. And I'd like to sing the chorus, "Keep on Walking by Faith," before we get into it. I just feel like singing that. You know, sometimes you get a song, you just feel like singing it. Well, that's the way that's hitting me tonight. I know we sing it often, but maybe not often enough. Because what a message is in it. All right, let's sing that and think about what we sing. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. One more time. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Let's give the Lord a praise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We're going to open to the book of Mark chapter 16. I'm excited about the fact that our Lord is coming again soon. Very soon. And we're getting ready. The scripture says that the bride hath made herself ready. We're in preparation right now for that great, glorious, and wondrous day. That great and dreadful day of the Lord to some people. But that wonderful day when our Lord will come again and open the skies up. And you know, there's all kinds of things going on. Out on the East Coast just a few days ago, they had these bright lights. They can't figure out where they came from. They came from in the heavens and lit up the whole East Coast. Nobody can figure out what happened. Scientists can't figure out what happened. All of a sudden, the whole East Coast of our country lights up from the sky. Now, that wasn't no meteor, I'm telling you. When you can go all the way from Maine all the way down to Florida and everything lights up on the East Coast, well, then that's God. I think He's getting the sky ready to roll back. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, you know, there's always these people going to say, well, you know, that was probably some high technology that man... No, I give the glory to God. Every so often people tell me, what about weather control and HAARP and all this? Yeah, there is such a thing as HAARP, and they can alter things a little bit, but they can't control anything. You know why? Because God's in control. Amen. At all times. And He said, my glory will I not give to another. And I'll tell you one thing I know for sure. There is no global warming. Have you noticed? There is global sinning, but there isn't any global warming. Well, praise the Lord. You know, really, they've been hoodwinking people, a term used by the Masons, hoodwinking people for a long time, and they've never been able to quite figure that out yet. You know, people are really being duped constantly. But you know, the Lord does show us what is going on. In fact, the Lord told us the time would come, and I believe it's here now, when those things which were done in secret would be shouted from the rooftops. But somebody's got to shout it.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And you know, the Bible tells us that God will reveal to us what is going on and things to come by the Holy Ghost. Of course, most churches don't really, they say the words Holy Ghost, but they don't believe in the Holy Ghost because they're not filled with the Holy Ghost. And anything that's spiritual upsets their little apple cart. Well, I think a lot of things need to be upset. Come on. Amen. We're going to have a word of prayer as we go into Mark chapter 16, completing our study of the book of Mark. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer, humbly approaching thy throne, O Lord, because we know that without thee we can do nothing. And we believe that. But Lord, we know that by thy Spirit all things are possible to them that believe. And we approach thy throne, O Lord, as thy children. And O Lord, in thee and in thy Spirit alone do we find hope and strength. And I pray, O God, that thou wouldst come into this place, that thou wouldst pour out thy Spirit upon us. I pray, O God, that thou wouldst wash away our imperfections, and that thou wouldst drive from us everything that should not be, that thou wouldst close the doors, O Lord, that should be closed, and open the doors that should be opened, and help us, O Lord, to walk in the light of thy word and of thy Spirit. Grant us thy grace, O Lord, for we walk in a world that is so exceedingly wicked. And, O God, we know that evil surrounds us continually every day. And I pray, O God, that thy Spirit would come into our lives and give us victory in the Holy Ghost over all these things that would try to beset us. For thou hast called us to be thy children. Thou hast purchased us by thy own blood. Thou hast given us the victory and the promise and hope, O God, of heaven. And I pray now that thou wouldst lead and guide us in thy word. Give us wisdom, give us discernment and understanding, and all that we might glorify thee therewith. Let thy name be praised and exalted, and we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood, binding every evil spirit. Let all the powers of Satan be powerless. Let them all be gone in Jesus' name. Amen. In Mark chapter 16, of course, last week we studied about the crucifixion, the death, and the burial of Jesus. Now we're going to hear about his resurrection. Thank God for his resurrection power. You know, in a little while, they're going to be celebrating something they call Easter. Of course, we don't celebrate Easter because it has nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes people say, well, why don't you celebrate that? Don't you believe in the resurrection? No, I believe it and I experience it, and that's precisely why I don't celebrate a witch's holiday. You know, it's people ask me sometimes, well, why is it float around between March and April and that sort of thing? And I'm very quick to tell them, well, it's because they always have to have a witch's Sabbath before they can have Easter. Because it's always the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox, which is the Sabbath of Ostara. That's what they call it. Ostara, from which you get the word Easter. I don't celebrate witchcraft. I don't get involved in witchcraft. Many years ago, I was in it, and the Lord took me out of it. I don't want to come to church and practice it. Come on. And so Easter is a pagan holiday. It is occult. And it, not only is it occult, but it's of the first magnitude in occultism. So praise the Lord to be set free from that. We could be walking in blindness, in the darkness, in the confusion of this world, and there's nothing more confusing in this world than religion. Look at what it has done. Look at the confusing things going on. People can never quite sort it all out, and so they figure, well, the best thing we can do is put it all together. We'll have an ecumenical thing. You know what? I found out I'm the only pastor in town that will not join this ecumenical ministers. They call it a ministerium. I don't even like the sound of that. Ministerium. I've been contacted by the different ones. Why don't you come to the meetings? And why don't you? No, I will not. I don't want anything to do with that. And they call it ecumenical right there. Boy, you talk about a spiritual poison. You know, these people are just totally out in the darkness of a deceived world. That's all it is. Now, when Jesus came to this world, he was not recognized, he was not accepted, except by a few. Sometimes people ask me, you're only a few, you Christians, you're only a few. Look at all the people in the world, the billions of people. You know, and they will say, you know, can all those people be wrong? Oh, yes. The majority has always been wrong. Always, without exception, the majority's been wrong. They tell us we have a democracy. Majority rules. Well, then evil rules. But I know one that is above all things. And he's going to straighten it all out real, real soon. Amen. You know, they got this thing going on over there in England now, in London, called the G20. Used to be a G7 conference, and then it was a G8 conference. How did it get up to 20? Well, apparently all the nations are broke. Nobody has any money. And now Obama fired the CEO, Chief Executive Officer of the General Motors Corporation. So now they're going to change that from General Motors to Government Motors. Still GM, see? He fired him. He said, if you've accepted bailout money, then we're your boss. Obama, call him up. But he told the people that have GM cars, he said, don't worry. He said, the federal government will honor your warranties. So now everybody's going to be bailed out by the federal government. But if you take their money, they're the boss, you see. So now they can fire all the executives of all the banks. I'll tell you what, I've been predicting this, and I'll use the word predicting for a number of years now, that what's going to happen is the government will own the airlines, they will own all the banks, they will own all the industry. When you can fire a company president or executive in private sector, when you can just fire them, you see, you have socialism. That's exactly, and it didn't take them long, did it? 2 months. 2 months, and we're socialistic. Well, more than socialistic, it's here, it's now. Just watch this thing. Now, over in England, they've got the White House. I could hardly believe this. All these other countries sent a few representatives and a head of state. Not only did Barack Obama and his wife go over to England, but he took 500 White House staffers. 500. He also had his Beast car flowing over there. The car that they call the Beast. He loves that, though. That's like his teddy bear. Oh, the Beast. Your nice little Beast car. And every place he goes, he's got to drive around in the Beast. Anywhere in the world. They put it on a big transport plane and fly it over so he can drive around in the Beast. Or ride around in it. It's amazing. Now, tonight, April Fool. Didn't they pick a good time to have this meeting? April Fool's Day. And they're going to fix the world's economy. You know why they did that? They're fooling you. They don't do anything by accident. They pick this day because they laugh at you num-nums out there because they're going to really fix you up when they get finished with these meetings. And right now, tonight, at number 10 Downing Street, which is where the Prime Minister of England lives, they're having a big wing-ding dinner and party. And only the heads of state are there and a few other selected people in government. There is one and only one person there that is not directly a part of a government that has been invited. And I don't think you could ever guess who that is. She is the guest of honor at number 10 Downing Street tonight, Janet K. Rowling, the author of the Harry Potter series. You see, when you're going to put the world's economy together and you're going to put a hex and everything, witchcraft and all this, you have to have a presiding witch to watch out, to look over all these spirits that have gathered. This is a gathering tonight in England, which is considered the holy land of the witches. You know, where they have Stonehenge and all those other nice little oddities that bring all this evil, lightning rod for Satan's power. Come on. And now they're saying that there are two people who are rising to prominence, even above Obama. You see, they're vying for power. And this duo, these two people that are overshadowing Obama, and he doesn't like it at all, are Sarkozy of France and Merkel of Germany. Of course, Angela Merkel is reportedly the biological daughter of Adolf Hitler through artificial insemination, according to the Russian scientists' records who pulled that one off. And Sarkozy Now, you know, Sarkozy is not a French name because he's a native Greek and he comes from the very area of Macedonia. I know we say Macedonia, but in Greek, I've got a Greek friend in Montreal and he corrected me. He said it's Macedonia. Almost sounds like macadamia. By the way, they said now you can't eat macadamia nuts because now they have salmonella. They're recalling all of those. Were they going to go to walnuts next and then Brazil nuts? They're working their way right down the line, aren't they? Salmonella in everything. Salmonella for everybody. This is not an accident. They're doing all this stuff. But anyway, Sarkozy is a native Greek from the very place in Macedonia, or Macedonia, if that bothers you, where Alexander the Great came from. And so you see a revival of the old beasts mentioned in Daniel chapter 7. It's all coming together again. And when you put that in context with Revelation chapter 13, a beast rising out of the sea. And of course, where is England? Right over there. You know, when you go through the poles of Hercules, Gibraltar, the first thing you're going to notice as far as any place of prominence after Spain is England and the British Isles. So all of this middle sea, Mediterranean Sea, a beast rising out of the sea, you can see what's going on over there right now. And history is being made and prophecy is being fulfilled. And it is just absolutely amazing to me, the things that are happening. But I know that the hand of God is working in his remnant and among his people. You know, I had mentioned, just as an example of that, don't worry, we'll get through this tonight. But I had mentioned on Sunday this remarkable occurrence of this plane that went down into the cemetery over there in Butte, Montana. What a shocking thing it was. 14 people were killed, but when you realize that the plane was owned by the number one abortionist in the country, a man who bought the largest chain of abortion clinics, aborting babies up to 5 months old, and became filthy rich. Millions upon millions of dollars came in blood money through the killing of all these babies to this man, Irving Feldkamp. They called him Bud. I guess if I had a name like Irving, I'd call myself Bud too. But anyway, they said that his family, a couple of his doctor friends, wiped out in the crash, went down in the cemetery in Butte, and crash, nosedived in for no apparent reason, right into where they had a monument, a marker there, that was set up as the tomb of the unborn. And so you have this number one abortionist in the country. The pilot had 2,000 hours of flying time in that plane, and he's a former military pilot. He's no amateur. Nobody knows why it went down. But when God looked at this and saw all those babies being butchered, and there's that monument in that cemetery, he took that plane down, and down it went. And that man who was waiting at the door to go and meet his family and go to a ski resort, have a big wild party, lost his entire family. Now, I don't rejoice in the fact that anybody died. But I'll tell you what, I do say, praise God for his mighty hand to warn people there are things you cannot do. Or you will eventually. God is long-suffering, but you will eventually incur his wrath. And when God's wrath is manifested, I'm telling you, you're going to know it. So, praise the Lord. All I'm trying to illustrate here is that, yes, God is in charge. Whatever he does is right. He judges righteous judgment. But I don't know how quickly things are going to go down. I think they're going to go down very quickly in this world. And I am glad to know the risen Savior tonight. Jesus is not a history lesson. He is alive right now and alive forevermore. Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead. Was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. Aren't you glad to know that? The devil can't kill you. Jesus has got the keys of hell and of death. The devil can't put you in hell. The devil can't kill you. The Lord Jesus Christ has those keys at all times. And he is the one who is compassionate. He is the one who is merciful. He is the one who has tender mercies and loving kindness and calls the sinner to repentance and reaches out to us through the power of his own blood, his sacrifice being effectual unto all who will receive it. We are in Mark chapter 16. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now Jesus was crucified, and they put him in a tomb. And I think I had mentioned that the type of a tomb, remember the Bible tells us it was cut out, hewn out of rock, solid rock. That must have cost some money to they didn't have blasting powder and things in those days and nitroglycerin. They had to carve that out with hammers and chisels to make that tomb there. The opening was about 4 feet high. The stone that was rolled in front weighed between 2,000 and 4,000 pounds. Can you imagine that? 1 to 2 tons. And the way they did it, they suspended it on an incline with a wedge in it. And after the person was put in there for burial, they pulled the wedge out and the stone rolled down and came crashing down and dropped into place. What would it take to move something like that? A few scared disciples, could they have moved it and not made a sound to have awakened all 16 guards who happened to be sleeping at the same time? Do you realize that the watch, that the Bible tells us that Pilate granted a watch? Remember? He said, you have a watch. That's not talking about a Timex. He said, when you have a watch, it was 16 temple guards. These were the green beret or rangers of the Roman army. And each one carried 8 weapons. These were some tough birds. Each one carried 8 weapons. Each one was trained to defend 6 square feet of ground. That's all they had to do. That's the way the Roman army was set up. 6 by 6 by 6 by 6 by 6. Of course, when Thomas Jefferson set up our country, he made a grid work out of it called townships. Every township is 6 miles by 6 miles by 6 miles by 6 miles with a town hall in the middle of every township, so it's equal distance from anywhere on the perimeter. Our whole country set up in a grid work of 666, 666, 666, 666. Incidentally, have you seen Barack Obama's flight jacket that he wears? He wears this jacket on board Air Force One. It says Air Force One on one side. It's got Barack Obama on the other side. And they've got the letter B and the O all in it. And they're all shaped like sixes. Like Obama isn't just a circle like an O. It's like an open-ended. It looks just like a six. He's got 6 here, 6 here, 6 here. That's not a coincidence. It's Antichrist. You know, I think it's time to do another video presentation again. There's so much evidence out there, it's enough to sink a battleship. This guy is a walking, he is, I should say, an Antichrist. A walking, talking little image of the beast. Well, well, well. It's amazing to me when I look at these things, but so they put Jesus in the tomb. The stone was put in place. The Roman seal, the seal of Rome, was placed on it. And that watch was placed. Every one of these, a watch was 16 soldiers. 16 of these guards, each carrying 8 weapons. And they knew how to use them too. in rapid succession. These were fighting machines. And they were, see, if they defended 6 square feet, that's all they were responsible for. Nobody would touch anywhere where they were. And the whole army was set up like that. That's how they fought. So can you imagine the story that the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees especially, paid off these guards to say, while we slept, the disciples came and stole him away? What did they do? Tiptoe through the tulips? Move the 2-ton rock without making a sound? And it just so happened all 16 of these guys were laid out in a dead sleep? 4 would sleep at any time, 12 were awake. They would rotate in shifts. If you slept on guard duty and it wasn't your turn to sleep, the penalty for that was they would crucify you upside down and light a fire under your head with your own clothes. That was the penalty in the Roman army for sleeping on guard duty. No, they didn't. That is so, because that's the story to this day. There's some Jew that wrote this book called The Passover Plot, where they said Jesus never really died. He was almost dead, but he revived and lived on, and then he ended up dying fighting the Romans in 70 AD. You know, he died a natural... come on. You know, they'll try anything. Pilate made sure he was dead. It was certified. When you strike a spear into the side and blood and water comes forth, yes, he was dead. And he died for my sins and for yours. And they put him in that tomb. But I'll tell you, as somebody out in the congregation said a moment ago, what would it take to roll that stone away? An angel. Angels excel in strength. Can you imagine if an angel were sent to do a job? Well, there was an angel of death that went through Egypt. How many angels did it take to get Israel out of Egypt? Just one. Just one. One did the whole job. Can you imagine if he had called 10,000 angels? Well, when he comes again, the sky is going to be filled with angels. You and I can't even begin to imagine the power that will be revealed, the glory of God that will be revealed from on high. Can you imagine the shock of this world? See, now they're building this tower in New York to replace the World Trade Center. From that sneak attack on the, they flew airplanes into these towers, you know. And of course, I've been in those towers, and the way that they're constructed, there was a stainless steel rod, 3 feet in diameter, running up the center of each one of the towers. But you know, the entire bomb squad of New York was killed in the attacks. The towers came straight down. Those planes didn't amount to a hill of beans. That fire was so sooty and smoky, you could see the soot rolling up. That's a low temperature flame. If you're going to cut a fender on a car with a cutting torch, acetylene torch, you got to hit the oxygen before you get that blue-white flame, or you won't cut anything. If you lay that torch on a fender and you try to cut and don't give it any oxygen, it'll laugh at you. You get a lot of soot. That's all. And that's all they were getting up there is soot. They say, oh, all those supports melted. From what? They had bombs in there. The entire bomb squad of New York City was killed trying to get those bombs out. Somebody put them in. It took the supports out from underneath. The heavy weight of the building, yes, it pushed and crushed, came straight down, right into its own footprints. Planes don't do that. Other buildings have been hit by planes, and they stayed standing. Recently, there was one in Beijing, a building that was on fire, a big skyscraper, and it burned and burned and burned, but it never fell. In fact, after the fire burned out, it was still standing. But you see, Americans are tested to see how much of a population of num-nums they are. I know that doesn't sound very nice, but that's the way they operate. And Abe Lincoln said, you can fool all the people some of the time and some of the people all of the time, but you can never fool all the people all the time. And he was right. And God will call all these people to account for what they have done. A lot of people were killed that day. And by the way, just before it happened, the owner of the buildings, a very rich Jewish man, now I mentioned Jewish, so I'll get letters now because they'll say, oh, you're anti-Semitic. No, I'm just saying that just so happens that he was an anti-Christ Jew. Now, you know, Jews can be saved. This man happened to be anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-everything except money was his God. And he bought these buildings, double insured them for twice what they were worth, and then was able to collect twice because there were two of them hit. He got double upon double. Billions of dollars were paid to him in insurance. No questions asked. Some people seem to get away with murder, don't they? Not on Judgment Day. On Judgment Day, nobody gets away with anything. Praise the Lord. You look at all those people that died in there. I'm telling you, I was up on top of the South Tower 7 weeks before it happened. And full of people. There were restaurants and shops up there. And down in the lower section, that it was like a shopping mall down there. And all the, you think of all these people that were crushed and killed and burned and hey, and Cheney knew about it, and Bush knew about it. Don't let anybody tell you any different. It'll all be accounted for. Yeah, oh yes. Now, you know, I'm glad, and you should be too, that we have a reference point in the Word of God. Some people say I shouldn't talk about current events. Some people say I shouldn't talk about the world governance and so forth. But you know, if we don't apply the Scripture to what's going on around us, we're wasting our time. We should be able to apply the Bible to anything and say, look, here's what it says. Here's what's going on. We better make the connections. Otherwise, you're going to have confusion. You'll never figure anything out. You'll never understand the plan of God. And you'll be walking blind and in the dark at the same time. Now, I'll tell you what. When they put that Roman seal on his tomb, they were saying, nobody, but nobody breaks that seal. Nobody. That is the seal of Rome. They sealed the stone. And the Roman seal, if you've ever seen one, I've seen pictures of them. The seal of Caesar, the Roman seal, was circular, and it had the words Pontifex Maximus, which means chief pontiff. Now, there's nobody in the world today that would call himself by that title, is there? He uses the same seal the Caesars used. I've seen the Pope's seal, Pont Max. He just abbreviated it a little, P-O-N-T period, M-A-X, Max, for Pontifex Maximus. Do you realize that the seal that was put on there was the seal of Rome? They tried to keep Jesus on the cross with a crucifix. They tried to keep him in the tomb with a Roman seal. And the Pope uses the same seal Caesar used to say, you cannot rise again. That's the seal of Rome. So there you go. How do you like, as Eve said to Adam, how do you like them apples? No, it wasn't really an apple on the tree. The real problem was the pear on the ground. That's where the trouble was. Right? Okay. Now, Jesus was laid in the tomb. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. That was called embalming. It isn't the same as what it means today. When something's balmy, it's fragrant smelling. In spring, when everything's blossoming, if we'll ever have a spring, I'm starting to wonder. Things, start to bud and blossom, and you have all these sweet fragrances, and it makes you want to go for a walk outside, right? You smell perfume in the air. I mean, God's perfume from the blossoms, not this cheap junk that they manufacture so women can splash all over their face. And I'll tell you, have you ever noticed how much of that stuff is Egyptian? I walked through a drugstore one time, went down the aisle, and there's all this, you know, flower of the Nile. I just happened to notice on the shelf, you know, all these perfumes and makeup, all this Egyptian stuff. Boy, that tells a story, doesn't it? There was one called Sphinx. Perfume, Sphinx. You could say to the person, what are you wearing there? And she says, Sphinx. You say, yeah, I know, but what are you wearing? I mean, that stuff is just, people, they believe the advertising. If I wear this, I will smell supernatural. All the men will flock to me. What do you want that for? Years ago, they used to have this high karate stuff they'd advertise on television. This guy had to take karate lessons to fight the women off because he put the cologne on. Just throw the cologne out and you won't have the trouble. And I don't care how double ugly you are, there's no cologne going to attract anybody. If you don't have it, you don't have it. If you're ugly, you're ugly. But you know, they make people think, you know, a certain way. Use a little practical common sense here, right? Something that doesn't fit into the world anymore. But so they came to anoint Jesus, and it says, and very early in the morning. Another one of the Gospels says, while it was still dark. For you see, Jesus rose from the dead at sundown on Saturday. He was crucified on a Wednesday. 3 full days and 3 full nights. And I know the Catholics don't like that, and the Lutherans don't like that, and the Baptists don't like that, and none of them like that, because they want to have their Good Friday for their fish god and all these other little things that got to fit their idolatry. Jesus said 3 days and 3 nights. Count them. 1, 2, 3. Shouldn't be that hard. But Jesus said that in a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah, which was 3 days and 3 nights. If they can't get that right, they're not going to get anything from God, and they don't. That's why they got to set up crosses and relics and stations of the cross and rosary beads and candles and, oh, you got to have all that stuff decked out in there, decked out like some kind of a harlot, right? Red carpeting, and you know, red is the official color of the Roman Catholic Church. Did you know that? Red, 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 red carpet, red lights, red votive candles, red, 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 red. It's a red light district. We should be able to see it. Oh. You know, it's not the people that I'm criticizing. It's the religion. The people need to get out of there. I'll tell you what, God is able. God does save Catholics. You know, when we came to town here in 1974, there were 3 large, thriving Catholic churches, and I started praying against them. There's one left. 2 of them completely shut down. There's a big, thriving Masonic lodge. They even had their own pet goat as a mascot. They'd put a compass and square thing over the goat and lead it around in a parade because it represented Baphomet or Satan. Big, thriving Masonic lodge here for years, over 100 years. We come to town and start praying, it's gone! And so a witchcraft store went into the Masonic Lodge building. And God sent a flood last summer and washed that out. Now they left. They completely closed up. In fact, I called them. I said, what are you going to do now? And they said, we're not going to reopen. We're not going to open anywhere else. We're just shutting it down. And now even I asked God to bring that building down. And now the city just bought 9 buildings, that one and 8 other ones next to it. And they're going to tear them down because they're in a floodplain. And the DNR says they have to go. There isn't going to be even a residue left. They're going to clean it all up and the river will flow through there. And praise the Lord, it's all gone. I think we need to do a lot more praying. There's other things that have to go. God is able to do it. If we will humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Look, I've seen him bring closed churches down, closed abortion clinics down. I've seen hotels burn down. Nobody hurt, but the hotel, like this Hotel Washington in Madison. I remember that one. Oh, you know, I could probably write a book, but I don't have time. At all the things that God has done, it ought to build our faith. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of God. Now, it's the first day of the week. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. See, that's where the pagan churches, so-called Christian churches, get their sunrise service thing from. Sunrise service. That's how they try to justify it, right there. Because it just so happened the sun was coming up and they discovered the tomb was already empty. If you read Ezekiel chapter 8, you will find out what God thinks of sunrise services. Because you have all the priests and all the people in the temple, and they turn their back on the altar of God, and they face the east, and they worship the rising sun in the east. That's their sunrise service. Do you ever read that in Ezekiel 8? On day number 666, anybody remember? See a few hands here. I'm going to have to stop a minute and show you. Hold your page. We'll get done with this. Just watch. When I get shift into second and third gear here, we'll be all right. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 8 for just a minute. Because I don't want to just say this and not have you be able to refer to it. Notice something here. In Ezekiel 8. I'll give you a moment to get there. In the first verse it says, and it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month. What do you have there? A six, and a five, right? Now I won't read the whole chapter, but you go down to the end. And you find in verse 15 it says, then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. Behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. Now the sun was coming up and we had a 665, didn't we? Now we have a 666 with the rising of that sun. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations? Well, it just fits, doesn't it? Which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. If John were here tonight, he'd verify this. But the Masons, at their funerals, when they bury somebody and they walk over to the coffin, they're all wearing that acacia sprig in their lapel. They take the little sprig out of their lapel. See, the dress uniform of the Masons, the dress uniform, is a tuxedo. That's why they wear them at all these weddings. Right? Just like their official hat is the square mortarboard hat. That's why they wear them at all the graduations. High school, universities, that square hat. It's Masonic. The Masons get their fingers in every pie, don't they? All right? And so at that Masonic funeral, they take the sprig out of the lapel, hold it to the nose, and then lay it on the casket. What does the Lord say they're doing here? He said, lo, they put the branch to their nose. He's talking about these Mithraistic rituals which evolved into the Masonic Lodge and the lodges of the Grand Orient of today. Nothing new under the sun. Therefore will I also deal in fury, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, and though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. If they're going to be so blatantly pagan as that, God said, I won't hear them. That's what he thinks of sunrise services. But you know, they'll do it again this year, won't they? Sunrise service. And they face the east, don't they? And watch for the sun to come up. And then they worship. Well, it's like King Solomon said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher. There's nothing new under the sun. Those things that I see, my father saw before me, and those things that I see, shall my son see after me. It's all the same. But here we have these women at the sepulcher. And they said among themselves, verse 3, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? On their way over, they wondered, how are we going to pull this off? How are we going to accomplish this? How are we going to get the stone out of the way? Wouldn't you be concerned? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. It was a big stone. And entering into the sepulcher, remember I said it was about 4 feet high? Remember when Peter and John ran to see later on? And it says that they stooped down and went in. That's why. It was only about 4 feet. You'd have to stoop down too, wouldn't you? And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. It wasn't quite what they expected. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. You see the angel's announcement? He is risen. Is risen. Notice, the angel didn't say he has risen. He is risen. He still is risen. Present tense, he is our risen Savior. He is not here. Don't look for him in a grave. That grave is empty, and yours will be too if you ever have one. Come on. It's happening so fast, I don't know. None of us have a guarantee about tomorrow. But it's very possible that the majority of us will still be alive when our Lord comes. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Notice what the angel is saying. Look at the empty place. Look at the empty tomb. He's not here. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. In other words, the angel saying, remember, he told you this would happen. He told you he would rise again. Now you come and you find he's not here. Should you be surprised? But notice how beautiful this is. The angel said, go and tell his disciples, but made special mention of Peter. And Peter. Why? Peter was feeling pretty low because of his denial of the Lord. I'm sure he questioned in his own heart, is there any hope for me? You know, can I still be saved? I denied the Lord. I cursed and I swore. Said, I know not the man. I did it three times. He went out and he wept bitterly. He was feeling so low, he was reaching up to touch bottom. That's low. And that's why the angel, isn't God gracious? Go and tell his disciples and Peter. Peter inclusive. The Lord was saying, I'm including Peter. Amen. The sins were washed away. So powerful is the blood of Jesus Christ. So the announcement was made. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so the women were the first to discover the resurrection. Isn't that amazing? Women were the first to carry the gospel message of the resurrection. You don't have gospel without resurrection. God brought forth a Savior without the agency of man. Did you know that? Mary conceived by the Holy Ghost. God is the Father of Jesus Christ. No earthly father. You know, you get this. Did you ever look in one of these so-called revised version Bibles? I call it reverse vision instead of revised version, because they reverse the whole vision. But you look in there in a scripture that says, I show you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive. In the reverse vision, it says, a young woman shall conceive. Hey, what's the sign there? They do it all the time. Most of the time when they shouldn't. There's no miracle there. But a virgin conceiving? Yes, now there you've got a miracle. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher. For they trembled and were amazed. They were shaking all over. They were trembling. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Isn't that great? This woman had seven devils, but didn't have many more. Oh, the Lord is so gracious. Seven devils. Could you imagine being acquainted with a woman who had seven devils? Maybe some of you have been acquainted with somebody like that. I think I've seen a few of them around. Some with more than that. But this particular, now men get them too, yes, don't take offense, you know. But this woman had seven devils. And Jesus cast them out. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. His disciples were weeping, mourning. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. They just couldn't accept that. He was dead. They took him off the cross. All those wounds. You know, the Bible says he was so marred, his visage was so marred beyond any man. He was disfigured beyond what any man ever was, according to the Word of God. They had beaten him to to the point where you could hardly recognize him as a man. He was just bruise upon wound. See, it's not like they show in the pictures. His visage was marred beyond that of any man. You know what it says in the Septuagint? If you go to a seminary, Bible college, they all tell you the same thing. Jesus used the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament. That is a lie. He used the Hebrew, not the Greek, Old Testament. The Greek Old Testament is a forgery put together by the Gnostics of Alexandria, Egypt. You know what the Septuagint says in Isaiah chapter 52, where it says his visage was marred beyond that of any man? It says he was defective above all men. Defective? Jesus was defective? And that is the book they say Jesus used, and that's used in all the seminaries? Somebody gave me a copy of that thing one time. I looked it up. That's what it says. He was defective above all men. He is the Lamb, spotless. Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. He wasn't defective. I can tell you what's defective. All the defects are in these people's heads. That's like Charles Taze Russell and Judge Rutherford, the founders of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They said there's 3,004 mistakes in the King James Bible. And I present to you there's 3,004 mistakes in Russell and Rutherford's head. That's where the mistakes are. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Remember the road to Emmaus? How their hearts burned within them as he spoke to them by the way? And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. They're getting all these witnesses. Hey, we saw him. He's alive. Oh, we just can't believe it. We can't believe it. I believe it. Don't you? Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them. That's a rebuke, an upbraid. Upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into... Now this is the Great Commission. This is the same Great Commission as Matthew 28:19. This is just as much a Great Commission as Matthew 28:19 is. Remember? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That name is Jesus. Here's the Great Commission as well. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, did Jesus say, he that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved? Is that what he said? Or did he say, and is baptized? And is, and is, and is, and is. Some people say, what about people who never heard about baptism? God's got a day called the Judgment Day. He's going to sort that out. I can't do it. All I know is I see it in the book. I see it. I believe it. I better do it. Because Jesus said and is. Shame on these Baptist preachers. One of them said one time, well, a condition of being lost has nothing to do with baptism. Believeth not and is baptized not shall be damned. He said, it doesn't say that. So what they're saying is the opposite of what Jesus said. They're saying, he that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Didn't he, you know, did Jesus mean what he said? No. And is? Let's not pull a Bill Clinton on this thing, where when he was being questioned, he says, well, that depends on what you mean by is. I doubt if he could conjugate the verb. You know, Jesus went on and said this. Verse 17. By the way, in that Revised Version Bible, they left this whole last part out. It isn't there. Starting with verse 17 and going all the way through verse 20, they omitted it. And then they have a little notation that says, the best manuscripts omit. Says who? Huh? Who says what's the best manuscripts? They want to take the ones from Alexandria. Oh, that's where the intelligent people were. The Gnostics, the wise ones. Well, Gnostics produce agnostics. Put an A in front of Gnostic, you have the reverse meaning. Gnostic means those who know. Agnostic are those that don't know. You know, some people proudly say, I'm an agnostic. I'm an agnostic. Like it's some kind of a big word that they can hide in. You know what it means? Agnostic? I don't know. It's ignorance. You're saying you're dumb. You don't know. Search me. I don't know. Boy, that's something to be proud of, huh? No, it's in here, and this is Scripture. These are the words of Jesus. How dare they take him out? You get in big trouble for adding to or diminishing aught from the Word of God. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, does it say for the next 30 years or some of the people? No. Let's take it as it's written. And these signs shall follow them that believe. If you believe, these signs need to follow. Here they are. In my name shall they cast out devils. Isn't that great? What else will they do? They shall speak with new tongues. Well, that's what it says. Isaiah 28:11 says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest. You don't need that rest, huh? I'll tell you what, these pastors that get up there and say, oh no, that's not for today, says who that it's not for today? Oliver B. Green? John R. Rice? All these other charlatans? Why fight the Spirit? God poured it out. He's still pouring it out. If I don't have it, there's something wrong. I'm not seeking hard enough. I need to straighten things out or something. Because God's giving it. He didn't pull back on that promise. So, in my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You know, Darlene Allen had that cancer, you know, in her. And she had just had another scan done. And she came up with tears in her eyes. We prayed for her again. She wanted to pray a prayer of thanksgiving. It's all gone. There's nothing left. There's no cancer at all. Her hope for survival of that, even surviving that surgery, was, 28% survival rate or something like that. It wasn't very good. But prayer carries us through. Sometimes the Lord takes us on home, but it's wonderful to see these miracles happen, isn't it? But they pronounced her free and clear from all cancer. So she was pretty excited about that. Amen. Oh, yes. He does love us. He really does. And so it says, now, you know, it says they shall take up serpents. Now, who is the great serpent? See, we don't come in here with a box of snakes. If you did, I'd be out the door. If you came in with snakes, said we need to pass these snakes around, All you would see is the back of my elbows and the heels of my shoes a half a mile down the road before the door shut. I don't like them. And you know, that's not what it's talking about. So there are churches that do that. Look, we're Christians. Here, have a snake. You know, hand to the next person. Have a snake. Here, pass the snakes. You know, that's a sign we're a Christian. It's a sign you're an idiot. Anybody ought to know that. I know Brother Marvin Hicks was debating a Baptist minister one time, Oscar Hill Jr. They were going back and forth in this debate. And Oscar Hill said, "Oh, you believe in tongues, you believe in these other things?" He says, "When do you handle snakes?" Brother Hicks looked at him and said, "I'm handling you right now." He was debating a Church of Christ minister one time, well-known debater. And he came out, and the other guy was dressed in a suit and tie and all real nice, you know, this Church of Christ guy, and Brother Hicks came out, and he had coveralls on. And the other guy said, "What are you dressed like that for? How would you, what an insult to this audience, you dress like that in coveralls." He said, "I always dress this way when I'm going to skin a skunk." But anyway, he's making a point, you see. But you see, the Bible, when it says take up serpents, these are evil spirits. That's what it's talking about, that old serpent, the devil, and all of his subordinates. Matter of fact, Jesus said, "You shall tread on serpents and adders." Doesn't mean we lay a bunch of them on the floor and try walking on them. But in defiance, one of our early American flags actually had on the flag, remember a serpent that said, "Don't tread on me?" Bible says you better tread on it. See, there was defiance, Masonic, illuministic defiance in our nation from its very inception. But according to this, these signs shall follow them that believe, period. Them that believe. You claim to be a believer, these signs need to follow. Notice the believers don't follow the signs follow the believers. Some people go running after every crazy thing goes on, all these charismaniac things. Rodney Howard Brown at Madison Square Garden drew thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And he stood there and he said, "I am the Holy Ghost bartender." Well, Rodney, God doesn't dispense those things. And to use an analogy like that is not only in bad taste, it's blasphemous. But these charismaniacs will go into all this. You know, I don't want anything unless it's from God. It's got to be from God. And the Bible says these things do come from the Lord. Satan counterfeits them? Yes. On a wholesale basis. But as the old saying goes, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know what I mean? You can throw everything out. You can't do that. God has something for you. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Amen. What is God's right hand? A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. A spirit doesn't have a literal hand. It is his power and it is his glory. Remember Isaiah 41:10? "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Amen. God is a spirit. Jesus dwells in the midst of the power of God, which is the right hand of God. God is invisible. Jesus is the visible manifestation of God. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, he hath declared him. And they went forth. You might say, what about Moses? Moses saw God, the backside of God. God moved past him. That was a manifestation of the one who was to come, and Moses was allowed to see that manifestation. But Moses didn't see God. Nobody can see God because God is invisible as a spirit. And they went forth and preached. Here's the response, folks. This ought to be our response as well. The last verse. And what a book this has been. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Isn't that awesome? The Lord working. When God goes to work, you're going to have some results. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Confirmation of the word. You know what that means? The way God has it set up is he confirms his word that goes forth. He gives his word, he confirms his word. You know, it's a strange thing, isn't it? How when you preach repentance, people repent. You preach baptism, people get baptized. You preach the infilling of the Holy Ghost, people are filled with the Holy Ghost. You preach healing, people get healed. God confirms the word with signs following. Confirmation of the word, he brings it forth. You say, God does this, and yes, he says, yes, I do, here it is. And so, we do not want to negate anything that God has promised to do. His promises are absolute. I used to go home from church saying, Lord, I've not yet received the Holy Ghost. What's wrong with me? Show me what's wrong with me. I don't know what's wrong with me. And he did. When I made the corrections, he filled me with the Holy Ghost. Do you realize there's a good part of our life that is spent on making corrections? Or are you all through with that? We do it all the time. Thank God we can do it. Don't ever stop making corrections, or you're not growing. If you think you've arrived, you haven't. God help us. What a book the book of Mark has been. We now have a complete series on the book of Mark. We're going to pray in closing. See, we did finish it, didn't we? For a while, you didn't think I would. But God has helped us. Father in heaven, this has been such an awesome experience studying the book of Mark. Truly, thou hast blessed us with exceeding great blessings. Now, O Lord, guide us and direct us, and may we ever remember those things that we've learned. Lord, I pray that thou wouldst give us power over all temptation, over all evil, over all things that would try to beset us, for we know the enemy has risen up against us. But Lord Jesus, thou art greater. Help us, O Lord, to submit unto thee. Grant us thy grace, O God, and help us to walk in the light as thou art in the light. And we know the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Keep thy hand upon us, Lord, we pray, and bring us together again at the appointed time, we beseech thee, O God. We glorify thee, we magnify thee, we exalt thee and praise thee, Lord. And we ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus, and through the power of thy saving and redeeming blood, amen. I'm going to ask Duane to come.